I love preaching from 1 Corinthians 15 because without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. Paul writes this in no uncertain terms, 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 26. He says this, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection from the dead? If there's no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have also fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are a people to be most pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come, and when he hands over the kingdom to God, the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. And then finally, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And of course, the last enemy to be destroyed is what? Death. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful resurrection morning. We rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's in him all our hope lies. And so, Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we pray, as we always pray, that you grant us spiritual eyes that see and spiritual ears to hear everything you want to speak to our hearts this morning through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray, only and always, saying, Amen. So good morning again to you. Happy Easter. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Now, has everyone filled out their 2024 taxes? Did you get an extension? Yeah? No? Remember, they were due last Tuesday, you know, right? Why are you bringing this up on Easter Sunday, Jim? Well, since it's that time of the year, I've been thinking about that old and famous quote we've all heard. You remember this one? There's nothing certain in this world other than what? Death. Death and taxes. Really? Is that really true? And does anyone know who originally said that? It was Benjamin Franklin. But on a much lighter note, he also said, I wake up every morning at 9 a.m., I grab the morning paper, then I look at the obituary page, sound familiar? And if my name isn't in it, I get up. But I do seriously wonder how many men and women have resigned themselves to this incredibly depressing idea that the only thing that's really certain in this life is death and taxes. And even more tragically, I wonder how many of us as the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ have fallen into this kind of pattern of thinking as well. Now, contrary to some popular opinion, not all of our founding fathers were committed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many were, but some were not. In fact, despite all the brilliance of Benjamin Franklin, he himself did not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You may know that Benjamin Franklin was a deist, right? Like Thomas Jefferson, he believed that God had created the world like a clockmaker creates a clock, winds it up, and then he leaves it to run on its own. That's what they believed. Both Franklin and Jefferson were deeply moved by the teachings of Jesus, but they didn't believe in his miracles. In fact, Jefferson actually cut them out of his Bible. In fact, I have a facsimile from the Smithsonian of Jefferson's Gospels, and he cut it out in four languages original Greek, Latin, French, and English, but you won't find any miracles in here, just Jesus' teaching, and you won't find the resurrection story in Jefferson's Bible. True. And of course, a miracle of all miracles, right, the bedrock of the Christian faith, again, the resurrection was denied by both of them. And yet, the Apostle Paul says to us this morning, 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19, Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, so how can anyone who is a Christian say that he has not been raised? I have heard people over the years who claim to be followers of Jesus, but they deny the resurrection. You can't be a Christian and deny the resurrection, people. That's just the facts of the matter. And if Jesus Christ has not been raised, Paul said, our faith is useless and empty. We're still lost in our sins. If Jesus hasn't been raised, our loved ones are gone forever. And if our hope in Jesus Christ is simply for this life, as Franklin and Jefferson believed, then we as Christians are the people to be pitied most of all, says the Apostle Paul. Now, by show of hands, since we're on this topic, right, how many of you have ever woken up from a dream in which you were dying? Don't lie, we're in church. Okay, good. Everyone, a dream of falling off a cliff? Oh yeah, that one. How about being chased by a wild animal? Which could easily happen here in Montana, right? Or something else. You know, your heart is pounding, you wake up, your body's covered in a cold sweat. Here's the thing about those experiences, is that all people seem to have them all around the world, not just Christians, people of all stripes throughout the planet. It's not about the elevated blood pressure. It's not about the sweating. It's the profound and inexplicable feeling that somehow you and I were never meant to die, right? We were never meant to die. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this, says that God has put eternity into the hearts of men, women, and children. You see, death was never, ever a part of God's original plan in Genesis 1 and 2. It's not the way things God meant them to be. And I can't help shake that conviction as a Christian, and I bet you can't as well. Death and taxes, or worse yet, being taxed to death, are supposedly the two things that a person can count on in this life. How truly sad to think that many people who you know, that you work with, perhaps that you even live with or near right here in the Bitterroot Valley, this is not a joke. These are the two things that shape the very course and decision-making processes of their lives. Now, one of the most difficult crosses to bear at times, as well as potentially one of the greatest times to celebrate, is when someone we know and love dies, right? And what you believe about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ at that time that the Apostle Paul so passionately preached about and wrote really, really does matter, especially then. Now, I remember the first full funeral I did as a pastor, as a young guy then. It wasn't for a 9-year-old who knew Jesus and went quietly to the Lord. No, it was for my 6-year-old niece. That was a tough one to begin with, right? Who lay dying of a raging Ewing sarcoma cancer late December 1993. Virtually all hope of her recovery was gone, and it came to that impossible decision whether or not to allow Hallie to live or, further with all kinds of whistles and bells, or to die without any further means to prolong her life. Now, when she passed, I was asked to do the funeral, and I knew that most of the people in attendance that day were unbelievers. They did not believe in Jesus, and guess what? They were angry. Isn't it funny, if you're an atheist, how can you be angry at God, right? God doesn't exist, right? So what are you mad about? You're not really an atheist, are you? Interesting. Ooh, they were angry, though, and they said, if there is a God, how could God allow this to happen to a little girl? And I was a 26-year-old pastor. It's like, it seems like that's how God teaches me. It's like, I don't get to swim in the stream. He's like, you know how they used to teach boys how to swim? Throw them in the big hole and you either sink or swim, right? That was that kind of experience for me. So I got on my knees, I begged Jesus, give me a message of hope and life to people who believe that nothing was certain in this life except what? Death and taxes, right. And you know, the Lord answers prayer. This was amazing. Strangest of ideas. You know what I preached about at that 6-year-old's funeral? Beauty and the Beast, the old one, right? You see, Haley loved Disney, and she loved the story of Beauty and the Beast. And so what I reminded these angry unbelievers of was that, you know, you may think God is beastly right now, but Haley thinks of Jesus Christ as a mighty prince who came to set us free from the bonds of sin and death, that he loves us with an everlasting love that we could scarcely even imagine. And you know, in these angry unbelievers, I saw hope begin to rise in many of their hearts. Others, frankly, told me, I don't believe in your God. It was a tough one. Worse yet, though, death always seems to make some people more uncomfortable and nervous than others. And sometimes people end up saying the dumbest things at funerals. If you don't know what to say, don't say anything at all. Just be there. Your presence is so important there. You don't have to use words, right? I actually remember a few individuals remarking after the funeral that it was really unfortunate that Haley did not live to see another day. Not simply because they were crushed to see her go, but had she lived another day, it would have been January 1st, 1994, and the brokenhearted parents could have claimed her on her tax return for another year. I'm serious. I wish I were making this up. People say crazy stuff at funerals. Because we don't know Jesus is our hope and our resurrection, right? You know, were these unbelievers trying to be cruel and unfeeling? I don't think so. Probably not, right? Again, people act strangely. They don't know what to say sometimes in these difficult situations. But have you ever noticed the difference between a non-Christian funeral and a Christian funeral? Bet you have, right? Compare that strange and pathetic reaction to sort of the idea of death and taxes to the one that my parents' former pastor, a friend and a pastoral mentor of mine, shared following the death of his father. This is what Pastor Bill Donahue wrote. He said this, "My dad died last night. My mom and I, Nancy, his wife, Ryan and Scott, his sons, and a dear friend, Diane, were with him at the very moment that he passed from this life to the next." And you know what he said? He said this, "What a celebration. What joy. We were so privileged to be there. It doesn't always work out that way, but God was so merciful. A few moments after his death, I went out into the hallway to find the attending nurse," Pastor Bill said. "She came in and gently placed that stethoscope on his chest. In tears, my son Ryan asked, 'Is he dead?' And without hesitation, what was her reply? 'Yes, his body is dead.' She needn't say anything more. She summed it up with that faithful response, 'Is he dead?' 'No. And because Jesus lives, my dad lives.'" Amen? Oh, this is the hope we have in Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 and 20 through 22, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection from the dead? But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, so resurrection from the dead also comes through a man. For in Adam we all died, but in Christ we will be made alive." So Paul reminds us how sin and death came through the disobedience of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. But that, again, that was never ever God's intention for us. God's intention and a glimpse of life offered through Jesus is really found in Genesis 1 and 2. Or, as Christian author John Eldridge has rightly pointed out, as Christians, many of us have been taught a lot about original sin, right? Genesis, in the wake of Genesis 3, and those things that seem so certain, like death and taxes, that kind of thing, right? But what about original glory, he says? Have you thought about original glory? What about the life that God intended not only for Adam and Eve, but for you and I as well in Genesis 1 and 2? The beauty of a world, not only free from death and taxes, but more importantly, as the Apostle Paul tells us, a world free from the law of sin and death. You know, there is a reason why we've all had those nightmares of dying, perhaps since we've been children. There's a reason why we wake up with a cold sweat and a deep abiding belief that this is all wrong. This is not the way it's supposed to be, because that wasn't God's intention in the first place. Remember this on Resurrection Easter Sunday. We were never meant to die and experience the ravages of a post-Genesis 3 world. Because in the end, and this is rather hopeful, right? As Eldridge says, in your deepest heart, we are all haunted by Eden. Have you thought about that? We are haunted by Eden. It's like it's passed down in our very genes. We know that life, love, beauty, joy, and an intimate relationship and fellowship with a wonderful God, that's what we were created for. After all, have you thought about this? Why do all the great stories in the human library across the world not just Disney, all end with this saying, and they lived happily ever after. There's a reason for that, because that was God's original intention, and that's how our story as Christians will end. Paul tells us again in 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 26, then the end will come when he, Jesus, hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all evil dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed by the Lord is what?
Death,
yes. And then, though, what's then that comes? The wedding feast of the Lamb. Jesus Christ, imagine the reunion of those that you will see. Adam and Eve, Peter and Paul, Grandma and Grandpa, Mom and Dad, and even little Haley too. Heaven will not be some sort of eternal hymn sing-along in the sky. I once said in a church, and ooh, people got mad. I said, we're not going to be sitting around on clouds all day for eternity singing, you know, church hymns and that kind of thing. You know, a mighty fortress is our God, or all those kinds of things, and they got mad. I was like, you think heaven is just a sing-along? I don't think so. It's paradise regained. After all, Jesus did not say at the end of the Bible in Revelation 21:5, behold, I make all new things. No, what he said was, behold, I make all things new. Oh, there we go. Easter is a great day. It's the greatest day of the whole year because it's a graphic reminder of the foretaste of paradise regained. Jesus has conquered sin and death. So Jesus did not simply come to leave us with some profound moral teachings and a solid code of ethics. He did, as Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Jefferson thought. Here's the thing, don't ever forget this. Christianity without Christ's resurrection is not Christianity. It's just good morals and fixing up stuff and looking good on the outside. That's all it is. Jesus came to give his life as a sacrifice on our behalf. We talked about this at the Good Friday service. He bled and died, rose from the grave, conquering sin and death, paying the price that you and I could never pay for our sins. Why? So that we may taste once again the beauty, the intimacy, the life that God had intended for us so long ago in the garden. And so, if you have never experienced this new life in Christ, if you don't know Jesus personally as your Savior and Lord, we want you to know that Mosaic as a church exists to help you know Jesus and help you find this new life in him. We invite you openly, with open arms, to make a Mosaic Church your church home, these people your spiritual family, and Jesus to be your friend, your Savior, and your resurrected Lord. To walk with you in those dark and difficult times, and to joyfully remind you that God has so much more for you in this life other than death and taxes. For those who have trusted Jesus as the resurrected Savior, I simply want to remind you what the Apostle Peter said. I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance that you might be mindful of the words of the prophets and the commands of the apostles. So this is Resurrection Day. This is why we worship every Sunday of the year, because Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. So let's celebrate. Let's be glad for all of this. We were made and redeemed for far greater things than death and taxes. Look, it's not about the new dresses. It's not about the Easter eggs, pretty lilies, or a nice big meal. All of those are really great. Enjoy them. We should enjoy them. Instead, let all of these small things, physical things, remind us that Easter is all about the death, our death and life, inextricably bound up with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul said elsewhere in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Only a Christian could say that death is gain. This is the restoration of life as it was meant to be, and in the end, it is far more certain and far more real than death and taxes could ever be. And so in closing, I want to leave you with the words of the great C.S. Lewis, that ardent atheist who was powerfully converted to Jesus Christ, who gives us a picture of the resurrected and eternal life at the closing of his wonderful children's books called The Chronicles of Narnia. We just studied those in Life Group. There's copies of almost all of them back there. Take them if you haven't read these children's books. because they're just for the kids, right? No. Here's what he wrote in book 7. But the things that will happen after the end are so great and so beautiful, we can scarcely comprehend them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that we will live happily ever after. And then it will only be the beginning of the real story. All of our life in this world and all of our adventures will have only been the cover and the title page. Then at last we will begin chapter 1 of the great story, which no one on earth has ever truly comprehended, which goes on and on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. And so I say to you once again, he is risen. He is risen indeed. I wish you and yours a very blessed and happy Easter. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful Easter Sunday. Thanks for each and every one that came out this morning, as well as those watching online in our spiritual family. Lord, we just thank you for the resurrection of Jesus. We thank you for the joy, the peace, the hope that you give us. And we pray your blessing upon the rest of this day as we worship you and love you more. And Lord, as we move into this communion time and the flowering of the cross, we just pray that we would take time as we commune with you to thank you for your indescribable gift. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name, saying, amen.